Good morning. Lord, incline our hearts to your word as we read Mark 4, 26 to 34. Mark 4, 26 to 34. He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces green. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come." Again he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like, or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade." With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Reggie. Well, let's pray. And I'm going to use a prayer by John Stott that I pray often to help us prepare for God's word. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, I pray that this day I may live this day in your presence and please you more and more. Lord Jesus, I pray that this day I may take up my cross and follow you. Holy Spirit, I pray that this day you will fill me with yourself and cause your fruit to ripen in my life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Holy, blessed, and glorious Trinity, three persons in one God, have mercy upon me. Amen. Well, somebody reminded me last week that I opened with a Christmas illustration. Here's another one. Think back to Christmas morning. Maybe it's Christmas morning as you're a kid, especially, but think about your expectations. Of course, those expectations have to do with presents, the gifts that you are longing for, and the question you wake up with. You may not articulate this way, but you're wondering, are my expectations going to be met? Did Santa or my parents bring me what I want? How many items will I be able to check off of my wish list? If that wish list is met, that seems to be a successful Christmas. But sometimes those expectations aren't met. Sometimes there's a little bit of a, maybe a surprise, but kind of a disappointment, actually. Maybe what you saw under the tree, and you, as you eyeballed it, as you tested the weight, you thought maybe this was the Super Nintendo that I've been hoping for months, but it turned out to be a Sega Genesis, not what you wanted. Maybe what you felt under the tree you thought was maybe a nice cashmere sweater you'd been hoping for, but it turns out to be the softness is just a package of socks. Maybe you're finally at the age that you can get Legos. Maybe you finally reached whatever is the suggested age on the box of Legos, and you've really got your heart set on a new set of Legos, but you get Duplos, much to your disappointment. Maybe the My Little Ponies that you received were actually knockoffs. Or, and this is a true story, didn't happen to me, maybe you were hoping for jewelry, but your husband got you the AR-15 that you did not want. That is a true story. Jesus, in Mark chapter 4, is dealing with potential disappointment and unmet expectations. He has come in great power and glory even for those who with eyes to see it, but not everyone sees it. For some, the jury is still out. They're asking, has the Messiah, the longed-for Messiah, actually come? Is this man him? They're asking, has the Son of God, come in his power and set up shop among humanity to do the work of God, the work of redeeming, the work of making all things new. Is Jesus indeed the one to do this? But here's where I think a lot of the expectations are unmet. As we look through the Old Testament, as we look at what expectations were for salvation in the first century, perhaps they're looking for deliverance from Rome, to see the empire knocked out of God's promised land. And here you see Jesus, whom you suspect might be the Messiah, but he's not training soldiers, nor is he anywhere near the seat of power in Jerusalem, let alone Rome. Maybe you're looking for the complete promised eradication of evil, and yet here's this man hanging out with sinners, the very ones he should be dispelling. Maybe you're longing for the establishment of righteousness, a greater degree and flourishing of righteousness among God's people. But instead of establishing righteousness, you see him just forgiving sins rather than increasing the expectations for obedience among God's people. Maybe you're looking for the promised material blessing that the prophet spoke of, and yet how are we supposed to get material blessing from an itinerant, wandering, unauthorized rabbi whose main circuit is the Sea of Galilee? The miracles he's doing may be all well and good, but your hope is to see this scaled to the size of the globe, and you're wondering, how is all mankind ever going to bow their knee to this man? And that's what chapter 4 is dealing with. That's part of what Jesus is answering in chapter 4. And we have two parables here, and I think they're linked both by the metaphor of a seed, but also by this theme of surprise. So I think what we need to see this morning in these two parables is this theme of surprise, this surprise that accompanies the kingdom of God. And the first surprise is seen in the process of the growth of the kingdom of God. So we have two parables. Mark records them as two separate parables, but in our minds, maybe we imagine somehow, why didn't Mark combine these into one? Because they're such similar stories. In one, a person plants a seed, and in the other one, the person also plants a seed. Why weren't these parables combined into one, we might be wondering. There is some overlap, and if we look around at the other Gospels, the parable of the mustard seed is recorded for us both in Mark and in Luke, as in Matthew and Luke, as well as in Mark. But the parable of the growing seed, this very simple parable, is not recorded elsewhere. But there seems to be some overlap in that the parable of the growing seed, if you're familiar with it, sounds a little bit like the parable of the wheat and the weeds that Matthew gives us. So if it helps you, and it helps me, what I picture is Jesus teaching in parables throughout much of his ministry. He may have returned to some of these a few times. He may have built upon previous parables and just sort of expanded them throughout his ministry. He may have even just had some outright reruns as he went around preaching. After all, he preached in a lot of different places. But this, the picture that Mark 4 gives us, at least, is a picture of Jesus sort of continuously and repeatedly teaching these sorts of things, teaching about the kingdom of God, and doing so in parables. So we have these two similar yet distinct parables, the first of which I think focuses on the surprise of the process of growth in the kingdom of God. So this parable, the parable of the growing seed, is about that process of growth. That's what the story hangs on. The story hangs on the notion of, how does this plant grow? So Jesus tells this story about a man scattering seed, not unlike the parable he just told in the beginning part of chapter 4 about the soils. So here we have this man planting again, a metaphor Jesus obviously liked because he returned to it time and time again. But he tells this very simple story that a man plants seed, he leaves, And then he doesn't know how, but somehow, automatically, all on its own, the seed grows up. So what are we supposed to notice about the growing seed in this parable? The surprise lays in the fact that growth is inevitable. The farmer has no notion of how the seed grows. He just puts it in the ground, and inevitably, automatically, seemingly of its own accord, it grows. So its growth is inevitable. Its growth is certain. It will happen, and yet the process behind that is mysterious to observers, mysterious to the farmer himself. And there is a definite process involved. That's also how the parable portrays the growing seed. Verse 27, night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel. So there is, it's inevitable, yet mysterious, but there's also this defined process that has to take place. And it results in transformation from seed to a productive plant. And also what we need to observe is that there's germinal power in the seed. There's generative power in the seed itself. So in other words, there's power within the seed to become the thing that it grows into. So what does this mean for us? Well, the kingdom of God's growth cannot be forced, at least by human hands. The kingdom of God isn't ushered in by human efforts. It happens in God's time and by God's way. That's what the process is about. It's mysterious to us. It's not under our control, and yet it is inevitable because God has promised it will happen. We can also see that in the parable of the growing seed, that God's plan and purposes, God's intention to redeem all things, God's intention with you on an individual level to see you through to salvation and into eternity will be accomplished with certainty. And then also we see that generative power, that germinal power that lays in the seed. In the seed is the plant, ultimately, right? Acorns turn into oaks, mustard seeds turn into mustard plants, et cetera, et cetera. So there's generative power in that seed. In the word produces the kingdom of God. But what's important to note there is that the end is in the beginning. So though that seed seems like this insignificant small thing, inevitably the end is there in its beginning. So what the people around Jesus see in Jesus is inevitably going to flourish and grow into those great hopes, into the hopes that the prophets laid out for the people of God. So what Jesus is doing now, maybe on a small scale in Galilee, performing miracles, forgiving sins, driving out demons, driving out the work of Satan, in other words, that's just the beginning of something that happens in a much bigger and bigger way as it grows, as it happens across the globe, and as it ultimately and finally is accomplished when he returns to renew all things, to consummate his kingdom. So the end of the kingdom is in its beginning. Even in its modest and humble beginnings, we see it's this glorious and great and global end. What we see in Jesus now will lead to our greatest hopes being fulfilled in the kingdom. So there's an organic unity between Jesus' present ministry and what is to come. So what does this mean for us? How can we apply this? Well, we can understand it in terms of our own growth, our own productivity as people who are called to bear the fruit of the Spirit in the outcomes that we hope for in our lives and in the work that we do in the kingdom. There's a promise in there that God will indeed grow his kingdom. Though you don't control it, though it's a mystery how he is doing it, God is doing it inevitably, and he's doing that work in you as an individual. He has a process in mind for you. He has a plan in mind for you to go from seed to sprout to flourishing plant. So that should give us patience. That should give us encouragement and comfort and confidence as we face our sin, as we face trials. Faith, the faith that we're called to by Jesus, is believing in what he says in spite of appearances. So we can think back to the unmet expectations for the people in Jesus' day. They were looking for deliverance from Rome, the removal of evil, the establishment of greater righteousness, material blessing. And we can kind of look at our own expectations for growth within those as well. And for us, maybe those expectations have been disappointed. Maybe we're left asking questions like, why does this temptation continue to plague me? Why do I and others in my church community continue to struggle with sin, with persecution, whatever we face? Why do I read stories about people flocking from the church and into unbelief? Where is the hope? Why is there disagreement and division among Christians? We may not have definitive answers to any of those questions, but we do have an ultimate answer to those questions, which is that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. Or as we sang a few minutes ago, he will hold me fast. So the first surprise has to do with that process of growth, the way it's mysterious and yet it's inevitable. It is certain to happen. And second, and this has to do more with the parable of the mustard seed, the surprise about the result of the growth. And the story here, the parable here, has to do with contrast. The story, the metaphor, hinges upon the contrast between the end result and the beginning, even more so than in the parable of the growing seed. There's a contrast between small and large. There's a contrast between what we might call deceptive smallness and dramatic or great transformation. There's a contrast between these unimpressive beginnings of the tiny seed, but this dramatic transformation into this huge plant that is a great blessing within the garden. So in other words, the kingdom will come, though it is deceptively small, though it looks insignificant in this itinerant rabbi traveling around Galilee. Ultimately, this kingdom is going to supplant or replace all the kingdoms of the earth. So Jesus is saying to his followers, believe it or not, I'm just this poor traveling teacher, but believe it or not, someday all nations will come to me and bow down to me. And this calls us to what we might call mustard seed thinking. That's a call to faith, to think in terms of the mustard seed, to think in terms of the way that God works, the way that it defies expectations, the way it doesn't always meet our expectations immediately, but inevitably it does, the way that God is faithful to his word, faithful to his promises, even when we can't see it. It's like the prophet Zechariah said in Zechariah 4, verse 10, who dares despise the day of small things? So the call to mustard seed thinking is a call to not dismiss small and insignificant things, to not dismiss the things that we do in ministry, the things that we do for the work of the kingdom that don't have a lot of flash or bang to them. Things like prayer. What is prayer going to accomplish? Well, it's going to accomplish great things if we think in terms of the mustard seed that Jesus has planted in each of our hearts. What will simple neighbor-to-neighbor good deeds accomplish in a world in such strife and turmoil? Well, Jesus says great things will be accomplished as this kingdom spreads. God, as he promises throughout Scripture, God will use the foolish, he'll use the small, he'll use the insignificant to show his greatness and his glory and his grace. That's the way that God works. That's the way that God surprises. So we're called to trust. We're to trust that Jesus will reveal this kingdom to those who lean into him. We read in the last verses of our passage, verse 33, "With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable, but when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything." So to those who listen, to those who lean in, to those who draw near and sit at his feet and are receptive to teaching, Jesus reveals himself. He reveals his kingdom. He reveals that in his miracles, in his forgiving sins, in his teaching, greater and greater things are to come. Greater and greater things are to happen. So the call to us this morning is to trust him. To trust him. To trust him enough to lean in and listen to his word and not another word. To lean in and listen to the word about the mustard seed, the way the mustard seed turns into this great and significant and wonderful thing. The way the tiniest beginning ends up in the renewal of all things. The driving away of sin and sorrow and ultimately even of death. So we're called to trust him despite unpromising appearances. Despite the way things look meager. Despite the way that you think your efforts at evangelizing your friends and family and neighbors are coming to naught. God works in those small and insignificant things. And we know this because this is his pattern. This is the pattern of discipleship that he calls us to in the Gospel of Mark. And this is the pattern that Jesus himself followed. There's salvation, there's glory, there's grace in the path of Jesus. For his immediate audience, and in the couple of the 3 years that he ministered on this earth, they saw him on a path of shame, being mocked by the people around him, being criticized roundly and called of the devil by religious leaders, being called crazy by his own family. Jesus walked that path of shame. He walked a path of defeat. He walked a path that led to his own crucifixion. These are all small and insignificant and meager things. Who expects the king of the entire universe to walk a path of shame and defeat and crucifixion? And yet, that's the story of the gospel. That's the story of the mustard seed. That's the story of this growing seed. To trust him, to trust his word, that this path that begins in this meager way ends in this glorious way of the forgiveness of sins and new life and a new creation. So on some level, Jesus' audience was asking him, not out loud, but at least in their minds, where's the rest of the story? If you're the Messiah and you're performing these healing miracles, if you're doing this teaching, but it's sort of only happening here around the Sea of Galilee in our neighborhood. Where's the rest of the story? Where's all the stuff that the prophets promised us? Where's that expelling of the Romans from God's land? Where's this greater righteousness that we ought to see flourishing among the people? Where are all these things that the prophets promised us? Where's the rest of the story? And Jesus' answer is, it's coming. It's coming. Inevitably and mysteriously, it's coming. With certainty, it's coming. In spite of the small and insignificant appearances of its beginning, it is indeed coming. That's our question too, to Jesus. Where's the rest of the story? Where's this holiness that you're calling me to? Where's this Holy Spirit in this time of temptation? Where's this comfort when those around me are losing faith? Where's my strength in the face of temptation? Where's the rest of the story? Where are the things that I've been promised in your word? And Jesus gives us the same answer. It's coming. It's coming. Not yet, but it's coming. Maybe not the way you expect, but it is indeed coming. It's already begun, in fact. That brokenness that you feel as you walk through this life, that ache, that longing that you feel for something greater, that's part of what it means to follow Jesus. Because to follow Jesus is to taste the kingdom of God, to see the kingdom of God arrive in his words and his actions, and yet to see that it hasn't come to full fruition, to see that God's glory has not yet spread over all the earth the way that he has promised in his prophets. So that ache, that longing, is part and parcel of being a disciple. We ought to expect to ache, to long, to hope for an end to brokenness. That's what it means to follow Jesus. To see Jesus, but to live in this world, is inevitably to experience that kind of tension. That's what it means to be a disciple. So I want to propose this morning that part of this call to trust and to faith is actually cultivating in ourselves a healthy sense of homesickness. What do I mean by that? Well, here's a quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer that may help. He said, "No one has yet believed in God and the kingdom of God and not been homesick from that hour." So to believe in Jesus, to see Jesus, to receive and believe and lean on that promise of his kingdom coming is to experience homesickness, is to know that there is something greater, it's to know that there's a greater holiness that you're called to, is to know that this world is not all there is, it can't be all there is, that this brokenness needs to go away because Jesus has come, he's conquered death, we know that this greater kingdom has to be coming. That feeling is part of discipleship. Something is off. The world is not the way it's supposed to be, not yet at least, but that the way it's supposed to be has begun in Jesus. It's not yet what it should be, but it will be, is actually, and here's the real surprise of both of these parables, it's not yet what it should be, but it will be, but what it will be is greater than we dare to hope. It is coming. It is coming in God's way. It is coming as inevitably as a plant grows, and it is coming as great as the difference between a tiny seed and the biggest plant. Something is happening. Jesus is asking us to believe that in this beginning, the greater things have already begun. Something is happening. The world around you may not know. You're called to tell them. The world around you may refuse to see that in the small things. They may see the meagerness of your witness, and they may refuse to see the kingdom of God. But Jesus says it is indeed happening. It is indeed coming. So lean in. Trust him. Trust his word. Trust the gospel. Trust the promise of the cross that in these small beginnings, Jesus begins this great work of redemption and renewal. Expectations, which is what these parables are addressing, these expectations will not go unmet. You're not going to be disappointed in this wish list, like the kid who got Duplos instead of Legos, or the woman who got an AR-15 instead of jewelry. These expectations will be met, but even better, they're going to be exceeded. That's the surprise of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God doesn't meet our expectations. God surprises us by exceeding them. The question is, will you be disappointed in the small beginnings, so much so that you miss the great things that God is doing? Or will you see in Jesus the seed of your greatest and your only hope? Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you for the gift of your kingdom. We thank you for the gift of your word, which you plant in our hearts. Father, help us to hear that word. Help us to be receptive. And help that plant, the word, to grow in our hearts. Though we are sometimes confused or frustrated or uncertain about the process, Father, help us to be confident that you are indeed doing what you said you will do. And Father, we pray and we long for the day that you exceed our greatest hopes when you return to make all things new. We pray all this by Jesus Christ. Amen.